What a great day. All that ice. Hi, Dick. That's a great day. Were you? That's right, you were there, weren't you? Well, don't brag. He was in Arizona 4 days. He just said he went swimming. That's it. We're praying for you. Man. Okay, Joshua, chapter 10. I think that you probably recall that in chapter 9, well, you remember all the different kings. They gathered together to fight Joshua, and you remember that. But the Gibeonites were smarter than that. Do you remember how they came up with this plan, and they wore old clothes, and they wore old shoes? You remember all that. And tricked the leadership, Joshua, into making an agreement, a covenant, a treaty with them. And you remember that that's not what God wanted them to do. Joshua and the leadership overlooked the idea that they ought to be praying about these things. And remember, just a reminder for you and I, pray. It's all right if you feel like it's a no-brainer, and maybe it is, and that's okay. You go before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm kind of thinking this just makes perfect sense to do this. What do you say? Just seek the Lord. Ask Him and see. And so they didn't do that. And you remember the trouble it cost them. Well, it's going to cause them some more trouble now in chapter 10. So we read this. Now it came to pass, when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them. In other words, they were hanging out now around Israel. They were kind of their servants. And this king of Jerusalem heard this, and they feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. So you see, we learned something that we didn't really take a look at last chapter. We didn't, because I wanted to wait till this chapter where it's mentioned. You know, these cities of the Gibeonites weren't these wimpy little cities. They would have been pretty powerful foes, yet they were smart enough to know you can't fight God. It used to be a saying that we'd say back in the old days. I don't hear people say it too much anymore, but we used to say that your arms are too short to box with God. And I think these Gibeonites, they understood that. And so they made this, they tricked them. But now we look toward Jerusalem. The king of Jerusalem heard all that had taken place, how Jericho and his king were defeated and destroyed, how Ai and his king were defeated and destroyed. Now the Gibeonites, who were a pretty powerful group, made a peace agreement with Israel, and the Gibeonites were powerful people. So this king is now concerned. The king of Jerusalem is really worried about this. And I think what's going on here, the reason the king of Jerusalem is mentioned right away, is because I think the handwriting is on the wall for him. You see, Jerusalem would be another near target that would be logical. It's a pretty good sized city on a hill. And since they're taking cities, now they have the cities, the Gibeonites, those three large cities. You know, I think when you turn around and you start to set your sights, you're going to look and say, well, there's Jerusalem. Going to have to do it sooner or later. But, you know, might as well do it now. So I think the king of Jerusalem knew that the handwriting is on the wall and we better do something. Israel wasn't stopped. And if they weren't somehow stopped now, Jerusalem's going to be next, probably. And they don't stand a chance against the Lord God. And that's what the king's afraid of. So look at verse 3. Wherefore, Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, said to Hoham, king of Hebron, and to Piram, king of Jarmuth, and to Zaphia, king of Laish, and unto Debir, king of Eglon, he said this, come up to me and help me that we may smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. See, the king of Jerusalem now, a little worried about his own property, he sends an urgent message to the other kings of the southern kingdoms of Canaan. The message stressed the fact that the people of Gibeon had made a peace agreement with Israel. An act that these kings, by the way, these kings considered treason. Makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, even though they're enemy of ours and we fight each other quite often, we've got this massive army coming in, millions, a couple million people that have crossed the Jordan. We should stand together and fight. But instead, the Gibeonites have made a peace agreement with them. That's treason. They've turned against us. They're going to give away their land. Well, they decided that this act of treason should be punished. They should attack the Gibeonites. Basically, this peace agreement was considered by the king of Jerusalem and the other kings that he contacted. It was considered an act of war against the kings of the southern part of Canaan. An act of war. Something that must be dealt with immediately. Action must be taken against the Gibeonites right away. So he sends out the urgent message. All these kings get together, bringing their armies all together, and they're going to come against the Gibeonites. Well, who has an agreement with them? Who signed on the dotted line, in the name of the Lord, an agreement with the Gibeonites? In the last chapter, it was Joshua and the children of Israel, the armies of Israel. Oh, my goodness. Now you've gotten yourself into a little something that you might not have expected. You see, you're unequally yoked. And you now got yourself into a war that you might not have planned it this way, right? Look at verse 5. Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, king of Hebron, king of Jarmuth, the king of Laish, and the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their hosts, and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. You see, the king of Jerusalem sent out an urgent message. It's an act of war. We've got to do something. We've got to get them now. And so all these kings come against the Gibeonites. The response, you notice, is swift. They bring all these kings, five kings, all their armies against the Gibeonites. By the way, these kings were basically the Amorites, the southern mountain people of the land of Canaan, as you look at your maps. And the men, verse 6 of Gibeon, sent unto Joshua. You would have expected that, wouldn't you? Gibeonites, look, and five kings, and all their forces have now gathered and are ready to attack. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua to the camp to Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. There are five kings and their complete armies right at our front door, and they're about to attack. You got to come and help. Remember, we're your servants. We carry water for you. We chop wood. We got an agreement and we're in trouble. You got to help. Faced with almost certain defeat, the only thing that they think they can do is call upon the Lord's armies, Joshua and the children of Israel. And they cry out for help from their newly formed alliance with Israel. They sent a messenger to the camp of Israel, basically pleading with them, help. Please help us. All the kings of the mountains have come out in force against us. We're in deep trouble, and you agreed to this, and woe, please keep your agreement. Come and help. Now, I don't know, but when the messenger came from the Gibeonites and said, Commander, here's the message from the king. And the message is this, please come and help. We're surrounded by the five kings. The Amorites have come in full force. They're going to attack. We really need your help. You've got to come and help us. Oh, surely we're not going to pull through this. You've got to help. You know, some of the guys may have been thinking something like this. I know I would have. Hey, General Joshua, this is a perfect situation for us. You know, they tricked us and we really shouldn't have entered into this agreement with them. And this may be our way out. If we drag our feet for a day, I mean, just, you know, I'm not saying let's not go. I'm just saying, you know, it takes a little while. Our army's pretty good size. You got to get them, make sure they've got all their supplies. Make sure, let's take our time. If we just do that, and then there won't be any more Gibeonites. We won't have any agreement with any of the people, and that'd be great. It's going to be easier on us in the long run. You know, we won't waste much ammo this way. We won't waste much energy fighting them, you know. You know, they tricked us. They lied to us. They deserve what's coming to them. I don't know that we ought to go in there and give them a hand. Let's just keep our noses out of this. And, you know, as far as I'm concerned, that's the Lord. The Lord's kind of helping us. You know, let the Lord do what he wants to do over there. It's 25, 26 miles away. Would you be thinking something like that too? Hey, they tricked us. They lied. We're kicking ourselves for being in this. God commanded us not to do it. What an opportunity. I think the Lord set this up. I think the Lord set it up. And we can get out of this. Oh, bye. Gibeonites. We'll send them a card. Now listen closely. Verse 7 says, so Joshua ascended from Gilgal. He and all the people of war with him and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Did you hear that? Joshua sought the Lord. You know, he didn't the last time. It really caused a big mess. Could have caused a mess this time if he didn't. But instead he prays, Lord, what do we do? And God says, don't be afraid. Go for it. I've kind of set this up myself. Joshua's response here, in case you didn't notice, is immediate. I mean, the armies have come against the Gibeonites now. The five kings in their full force are here now. You've got to help us. Joshua doesn't say, well, you know what? I don't know. Let's come up with a battle plan. We'll meet next Thursday. By then, we'll have everything in place. We'll get our... No. Joshua goes before the Lord. Lord, what do you want us to do? The Lord says, go. Go, because I've delivered them into your hands. Go for it. Notice the Lord said, go ahead. I have delivered them into your hands. Okay, now you have to think about that a second. They entered into a treaty that was forbidden by God's word. They were lied to, but remember, it's their own fault. They forgot to seek the Lord. And you know that Joshua has repented. You see that by the fact that right here, Joshua calls out to the Lord. The Lord says, go for it. Don't be afraid. Do it. So see, Joshua is now seeking the Lord. Listen closely. The Lord set this up. I'll say it again. The Lord set this up. What does that tell me? That tells me something about my life. That tells you something about your life. Christian, that we may at times make foolish decisions. That we may at times make dumb choices. But if we are willing to repent and listen to the Lord, there is a scripture that you need to remember, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, or to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Notice, God can take something as foolish as this agreement and use it for good if the children of Israel are willing to humble themselves, admit that they shouldn't have done it, and confess to the Lord and now say, Lord, what do we do now? And here's what God says. I'll tell you what. Go for it. I've delivered them into your hands already. Thus far, Israel has taken Jericho and Ai. Listen closely. One battle at a time, haven't they? Do you know, if you have to take one city at a time, this could really be a long campaign, couldn't it? But what if you were able to, in one battle, take five cities all at once? And I can see Commander Joshua when God says, Lord, what do you want us to do? God says, go for it. I've set this up. Commander's going, this is great. We could have never had these five guys. I mean, we would have had to hit them one at a time. And can you see what God has just done? He's going to set them up a battle plan to where they're going to now take most of that southern part in one battle. Only God can do those kind of things. And I know that you sometimes feel like, well, I've blown it. I'm a fool. Okay, true. We've blown it. We're fools. God said that before you were born. So thank you for recognizing. It's good. But notice that God, and I'll read the verse again, we know that knowledge is experiential, not just head, but by experience. Experiential knowledge, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. He can take this and do something with it. This life, your life, Joshua, you just humble yourself and recognize what you've done wrong. Humble yourself before the Lord, confess, seek the Lord, and you watch how God will take this and even use it that He might be glorified. I think Christians too often quit because they're ashamed, because they're embarrassed. And that's not what the Bible says to do. The Bible just says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He will lift you up in due time. Well, look here. Joshua and the children of Israel head into battle. They're going to be killing, and I hate cliches, but they're going to be killing five birds with one stone, aren't they? Metaphorically speaking. I mean, they are. And God set it up. They won't have to take it city by city now. They're going to battle five kings all at once. And the Lord just said this, don't be afraid. I'm with you. I will deliver them into your hands. There shall not a man of them stand before you. Go for it, Joshua. So what does he do? Joshua ascended from Gilgal. Why do we read ascend? Because he's going to have to travel now about 26 miles, and he's going to, that 26 miles is going to be mostly uphill. He's going to climb around 4,000 feet in this 26 miles. So that's why you read in the Bible, Joshua ascended from Gilgal. Verse 9 says, Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night. All right, stop at verse 9. That's cool. Now we know he sought the Lord, and the Lord said, go. Don't be afraid. I have delivered them into your hand. Let me read God's words. Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before you. You've got this battle. All five armies are yours. Go. So Joshua doesn't wait for morning. He has them pack up and they leave and they march all night, a forced march. The Bible says, verse 9, therefore Joshua came up unto them suddenly and went from Gilgal all night. They marched all night to keep their word, the Gibeonites, and to head into a battle that it wasn't really theirs to begin with, but they're going to get it and they're going to win it and they're going to defeat five kings at one time, five massive armies. And they do a forced march all night, full gear, 25 to 26 miles, at rough terrain, and climbing as they go. They're going to climb over 4,000 feet. Now, the reason I'm telling you that is that's important to know. And that's why the Bible has it. It's very important to know that this was not a little hike. This was a forced march in full gear, full battle gear. And when they get there, and they've marched all night, when they get there in the morning, they are going to be tired. I'll say it again. It's a forced march, over 25 miles, climbing, rough terrain, climbing a little over 4,000 feet. And they're marching all night, no sleep. When they get there, they're going to be tired. Listen closely. They're going to march all night and fight all day, and the day's going to be longer than usual. All because God said, go. I've given them into your hands. Go. They force marched all night. And we read verse 10. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Horon and smote them to Azekah and to Makkedah. Motivated by God's promise, Joshua led a surprise attack upon the armies of the Amorites. They marched all night, and without stopping, they got there early morning and surprised them and attacked the Amorites. After marching all night, the army of Israel is going to fight a major battle that's going to last more than all day. Do you think they might be tired at the end of this whole thing? Come on. I think so. What you need to do, if you'd like to try it on your own, is just, you know, get a little bit of a backpack, not a heavy one, a little bit of a backpack, carry something in each hand, and walk 25 miles through the night, and then tell me how you feel when you get to the end of the 25 miles in the morning. Tell me, how do you really feel like, okay, now we're going to take on, come on. You might not feel that way. Get my point? Christian, get my point? You might not feel that way. Yet they were told by God to do it, and so they did it. Motivated by God's promise, Joshua led a surprise attack on the Amorites after marching all night. No break time. No time to sit and catch your breath. No time to have a little bit of breakfast. You know, your little smoothie thing. Your little health. I left my health bars. Anybody got an extra one? No, no. We attack now. Now? Yes, right now. While we've got the element of surprise. If we wait and everybody sets up a little camp and builds a fire and heats up some water, then the enemy's going to see what we're doing. No, it's got to be a surprise. So we attack now. Some Christians, and I hope not you and I, you and me, and maybe we're guilty of it, but you know, it's true. Some sit around thinking God's going to take care of everything. And the truth is, the Bible says He is. He promised that the battle is already won. But do you notice that even though God said, no man will stand against you, do you notice that these people had to march over 25 miles and then attack by surprise and fight the enemy until it was over? Do you know how tired they would have been? Yet when they finish the battle, they're all going to say, the battle was the Lord's. He fought it for us and we won. Notice, Christian, how some Christians just think God's going to handle it. I need a job. Well, God will get me one. And they sit home and wait. But that's not scriptural. Well, we live by faith. Yes, and faith without works is dead. So, I believe God will get you a job, but I think you're going to be the one filling out the application and going to the interviews, too. And I think when God gets you the job, you're going to look and say, the Lord got me this job. But I've gotten jobs in the past, but not once has God ever filled out an application for me. In faith, I believed I should have been doing it, and I did that. And when I went to the interviews for these jobs, I'm sure you've done the same. You just say, when everybody asks me or anybody asks me, can you do this job? I say, sure. What is it? I mean, don't you? I mean, that's the attitude, right? Of course I could do it. Because I can do all things through Christ with strength. Of course I can. You know, if the Lord gets me the job, He'll give me the whatever I need to do this job. That's not a problem. You can't just sit around thinking it's going to happen. You got to get up, notice, and you got to march. And sometimes you might have to march all night. And after you've marched all night, you still may have to go into the battle and start swinging when you're not quite sure you're ready for it all. Faith without works is dead. That's what the Bible teaches, and that's what we're talking about. Get marching, Christian. Get moving. Get serving. The Amorites, the Bible says here in verse 10, were caught by surprise and were quickly routed. I mean, they turned and they were beaten. They had to run. Many were killed. And those that weren't killed ran for all they were worth for the hills. Their escape route would have been up through the valley of Ajalon. And Israel was in hot pursuit of them. And verse 11 says, and it came to pass as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them at Azekah, and they died. There were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Did you hear that? God's in the fight too, and he's fighting them with the weather. Children of Israel are running and chopping them down as they can catch them. But these Amorites are on the run, and so God says, all right, we'll strike them with a little bit of weather. And hailstones coming down large enough to kill them. And the Bible says more were killed by the hailstones than they were by the sword. See, God did fight the battle with them and for them. But do you notice they marched all night? They were tired. They had to get in there and swing and by faith walk that walk. I think this chapter 10 has always been to me a powerful illustration of the relationship between human and the divine. And I know that we struggle with it as Christians. We go back and forth over it and in it. How much is God and how much is me when it comes to these things? And I think you see here, these guys, these men of war, Joshua and his men of war, they gave it every bit of what they had, didn't they? Every bit. Every bit of their energy, every bit of their ability was thrown into this battle. And yet I would say, and you would say, and they will say, but the Lord delivered them into our hands. And so you see it. The relationship between the human and the divine. God sent Joshua and his army into battle, so they march all night and fight all day. And the Lord gave them the victory. But the soldiers did some fighting. But the Lord gave them the victory. I've heard it said, and I do believe it's scriptural, although there's not a verse that specifically says it. I've heard it said, pray like 100% depends on God and work like 100% depends on you. Makes sense, doesn't it? Give it your very best. Work hard. And then when it happens or how it happens, you look and you tell the whole world, look at what God has done. Look at the things that God has accomplished. Yet, if they asked you, you'd say, well, you know, my part in it, and we marched all night, a little over 25 miles, and then we attacked there at dawn, and we fought all day. And the commander's going to make a strange request, and contrary to what you may think, he asked God first. You know, Joshua's learning his lesson, so he does seek the Lord first in this. Look at verse 12. Then spoke Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the middle of heaven, in the middle of the sky, in other words, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Now, what did the Bible just tell us? Something remarkable. I don't know how it would have made me feel. I don't know how it would have made you feel. We marched all night. We've been fighting now. It's right about noon or so. And the Lord, or Joshua seeks the Lord. Obviously, he says something to the Lord like, Lord, we need to win this battle. And they're scattered. And we're not going to be able to catch them. We're not going to have enough daylight left. They're running and we're chasing them for all we're worth. But we need to finish this battle, Lord. Can we stop the sun? And obviously the Lord said, go for it. And so Joshua turns and says to the sun, stand still. And I would think if I'd have been out there swinging and sweating, I'd have been thinking, oh, you got to be kidding. Oh, man. Because here's what happened. Joshua cries out to the Lord. He cries out to the Lord and requests that the sun and the moon stop. Then he speaks to the sun. See, Joshua needed more daylight. He's a good commander. He knows they're getting away. We're not going to get this accomplished. We need more day. You know, how many times have you said to yourself, oh, if the days were just a little bit longer? Well, just ask the Lord. He needed more daylight to continue the fight. So the enemy would be completely defeated, which is what the Lord commanded him to do. So he says, Lord, please stop the sun. Don't let it move or go on until the battle is won. This is called, and people talk about it, Joshua's long day. Bible says God caused the sun to stand still right there in the sky. Now, scientists mock this chapter because they say the sun isn't the one, the earth is rotating around the sun. Well, God knew that. And the language isn't suggesting that he made the sun stop. You see, scientists still today, well-educated people will say sunset will be at such and such a time. We all know exactly what they mean, don't we? We all know that the sun isn't going to dip down, but that the earth, okay, are you with me? So no, this isn't confusing science. It's okay. Science will be all right. Some say that the entire universe stopped that day until the battle was won. Some say God slowed the rotation of the earth in half, so this rotation took 48 hours instead of 24. The Bible seems to insinuate that's more the case, that something got slowed down so that the long day of Joshua was about 2 days long. How about that? You marched for all you were worth all night, entered into the battle, never dreaming that the battle was going to take 2 days, which would only be one day. The Lord God Almighty, the Creator, did it. A miracle, so that Joshua and his army could finish the battle and defeat their enemies as God told them to do. The Bible here mentions the book of Jasher, or Jasher. That is a literary collection of songs written poetry style to honor the accomplishments of some of Israel's leaders. It's not in the scriptures, but it is a book. So God answers Joshua's prayer. And the Bible says there was never a day like it before or since. I don't know. It's amazing to me that the Lord would move that powerfully so that the men of Israel could continue this fight. They had to be so worn out at the end of this long day, wouldn't you think? Yet at the same time thrilled at what God had done in their lives. Sometimes, Christian, you ever feel that way? Just weary. Because the battle seems like it has been harder than usual, uphill. But at the same time, even though you're kind of weary, you think, boy, but God is good. Look what he did, man. He got us through this. The victory belongs to the Lord. You know, what a thrill. Well, God answered. Look at verse 15. Joshua returned, all his men with him, to the camp to Gilgal. But these five kings fled and hid themselves in a cave at Makkedah. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings are found in the cave at Makkedah. And here's what Joshua said. You know what? Roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave and set men by it for to keep them. And stay ye not, but pursue after your enemies and smite the hindmost part of them. Suffer them not to enter into the cities, for the Lord your God hath delivered them into your hand. Joshua says, great, this is great. You couldn't have planned it this way. Those kings went and hid in a cave. And Joshua says, you know what? We'll take it there, the kings, later. We got all the leadership in one spot. Just roll rocks in front so they can't get out. Now, we know right where they are. They're in this cave. Put some guards there just to be sure nobody tries to get in to get them. Nice, safe place, and we can deal with them later. You return to the battle and make sure we defeat them. So to make sure none of these guys get back to their cities, to the walled cities. You don't want them to get back, have a chance to regroup, and come back out, you see? So he's a good battle commander. After we've gotten all the armies, we'll take care of these kings. It came to pass, verse 20, when Joshua and the children of Israel had made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter. So they were consumed, but the rest which remained of them entered into the fenced cities. And all the people returned to the camp, to Joshua at Makkedah, in peace. None moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Then said Joshua, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings to me out of the cave. And they did so, verse 23. Brought forth those five kings unto him out of the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And it came to pass when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the captains of the men of war which went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. They came near, put their feet on the necks of the kings. Bring the kings out. Putting your foot on the neck of the king basically was symbolic to show that king was now under subjugation to you. In other words, you were now in charge, and that king was under your foot, like a footstool situation. So Joshua was going to deal with these kings now. Joshua said to them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight. And afterwards Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on five trees. They were hanging on the trees till evening. Remember, the laws wouldn't allow you to keep them there any longer. And it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun, finally it went down. Joshua commanded, they took them down off the trees, cast them into the cave wherein they had hid, and laid great stones in the cave's mouth, which remain to this very day. Joshua encourages his men. Says, the way that you've taken these kings, the Lord will do that to all our enemies. And all we have to do, remember, all we have to do is trust and obey. Remember that. And that's what Joshua is saying to them. Don't be afraid. Be of good courage. Trust the Lord and obey. They've all learned hard lessons. Hopefully they've learned them. Look at verse 28. In that day, Joshua took Makkedah and smote it with the edge of the sword, and the king thereof he utterly destroyed, them and all the souls that were therein. He let none remain, and he did to the king of Makkedah as he did to the king of Jericho. Then Joshua passed from Makkedah and all Israel with him to Libnah and fought against Libnah. And the Lord delivered it also and the king thereof into the hand of Israel. And he smote it with the edge of the sword and all the souls that were therein. He let none remain in it, but did unto the king thereof as he did to the king of Jericho. Joshua passed from Libnah, all Israel with him, to Lachish, encamped against it and fought against it. And the Lord delivered Lachish into the hand of Israel, which took it on the second day, smote it with the edge of the sword, and all the souls that were there, according to all that he had done to Libnah. Then Horam, king of Gezer, came up to help Lachish. Joshua smote him and his people, till he had left him none remaining. And from Lachish, Joshua passed to Eglon and all Israel with him, and they encamped against it and fought against it. And they took it on that day and smote it with the edge of the sword, and all the souls that were therein he utterly destroyed that day, according to all that he had done to Lachish. And Joshua went up from Eglon and all Israel with him to Hebron, and they fought against it. They took it and smote it with the edge of the sword, and the king thereof, and all the cities thereof, and all the souls that were therein. He left none remaining, according to all that he had done to Eglon, but destroyed it utterly, and all the souls that were therein. Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, to Debir, and fought against it. And he took it, and the king thereof, and all the cities thereof, and they smote them with the edge of the sword, and utterly destroyed all the souls that were therein. He left none remaining. As he had done to Hebron, so he did to Debir, and to the king thereof, as he had done also to Libna and to her king. All we're getting there is, remember, these kings were hanged and then done away with. All we're getting is just the rest of the story. Joshua and his troops, according to God's word and God's will, proceeded to take these main walled cities because their main armies had been defeated. They defeated these main armies in that battle on Joshua's long day. Now he's just, what do we call it? In the military, we used to call it mopping up. Maybe you've heard the term. In other words, the major battle is done. And he's going to take what's left and clean it up. And verse 40 says, so Joshua smote all the country of the hills, and of the south, and of the vale, and of the springs, and all their kings. He left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord God of Israel commanded. Joshua smote them from Kadesh Barnea, even to Gaza, and all the country of Goshen, even to Gibeon. And so he's talking about the south land there. And all these kings and their land did Joshua take at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. And Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, to the camp at Gilgal. All of these kings and their lands now belonged to Israel. Well, the kings were dead, their lands. The Lord worked it out that way. Joshua couldn't have planned that himself. He would have had to take every city one block at a time. Yet the Lord worked it out. He took what was no good and he made something good out of it. You're going to find that he will continually do that in your life and in mine. He will. Our God is full of mercy and full of grace. And he restores the years. And he restores what the locusts have eaten. If we will just let him. And we know that all things work together for good. And I've heard Christians say, in this thing in my life, nothing good could come from it. But you know that's not true. If you are willing now to submit yourself to the Lord, to just trust, humbly obey, he'll take it and he'll make something out of it that will bring him glory. He just does. I like the way that verse 42 says, and all these kings in their land did Joshua take at one time because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. The Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. And now Joshua and his armies return to Gilgal to make preparations to complete their task. You'll see that they'll take Jerusalem. We'll stop right there and think about these things. And think about the responsibilities he's given to us. Jesus will say things to us that sometimes we'll say, I just don't know if it makes sense to me. Because Jesus will say something like, no man that puts his hands to the plow and then turns back is fit for the kingdom. What's he talking about? Think about Israel, a forced march all night, and then a battle all day, and the day lasted 2 days long. Think about the commitment of those men, of those armies, to just listen to God and be willing to continue on. Think about how they messed up and forgot to seek the Lord, and how it really looked like it messed up things. Yet the Lord, in his mercy, was able to even take that and make something up that would bless them and bring him glory.
And that's the kind of God that we serve. Jesus Christ paid the price for our sin. We're completely forgiven. So we should be paying attention. We should cry out to the Lord, seek the Lord, even in what we call the no-brainers. Ask Him. He's going to take these lives and the things that are in them, and He'll do something with them that'll amaze you, and you'll be telling everybody what God has done. I thought I ruined it completely, so bad, yet here's what the Lord has done. God is good. Pray about these things. Go back and read through the chapter. See, did it really happen that way? Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank You for Your word. What a lesson, again, to see them in a situation to where they did something, they were fooled, they were lied to, they forgot to check with You. They got themselves unequally yoked. It brought them, it sort of drew them into a battle that they weren't sure that they were wanting. Yet it was all Your doing. You took what looked like a big mess, and Lord, You worked it out for Your glory and for their good. And then we think about our own lives. Lord, here we are. And there are times when we've just made a mess of it. We come before You humbly and confess it, Lord. And You tell us this: follow Me. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Me. And Lord, that You would work it all out for Your glory. And so thank You for it. Work in us. Change our hearts, we pray. We ask You these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.